Good morning. We are in the Gospel according to John. And last week we began studying God's Gospel penned by the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. As if he didn't love all of them. Amen? Because he did. And what we examined last week were some facts concerning the pre-incarnate Christ. Some facts concerning the pre-incarnate Christ. Number one is relationship to the Father. He is God. He is the Word. He is Logos. And so his deity is declared. His eternality is declared. He always was, and his personality is declared. He is the third person of the Trinity. B, his relationship to the world. He is the sole creator. Nothing exists. Nothing has existed. Nothing will exist that he personally did not create. He is the sole creator. And then number two under that, he is light and life. He gives light to everyone who would believe, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. And those, beloved, are absolute truths, absolute facts concerning the pre-incarnate Christ. And so this morning, number two, we'll look at some facts concerning the incarnate Christ. Some facts concerning the incarnate Christ. Number one, the forerunner, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so we have a man named John. This is not the Apostle John whom God had penned this gospel. This is a man, number one, sent from God. And so this man is a special messenger. He is a messenger from God. His mission was to bear witness, verse 7, about the light of the Word, the light of Logos. And so here we have fulfilled prophecy after over 400 years of silence. This forerunner was foretold to us in Malachi 3 in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And when the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, Malachi 3:1. And so John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet in the sense of message and perspective. He was the forerunner predicted in Malachi 3:1. He was the special messenger. And what's that? What was his message? I thought you'd never ask. Drop down to verse 15. John 1:15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Whoa. Now there's a loaded statement. I like the New American Standard's rendering of this verse. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, "He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." And so John the Baptist knew his Christology. Amen. He knew it well, proclaiming the eternality of Christ. And while John the Baptist was born before Jesus, He was older than Jesus. He knew that Jesus existed before him. This, beloved, was ringing the bells in the minds of the Apostle John's Jewish readers and ought to be ringing our bells and connecting some dots concerning our faith and solidifying our faith and understanding concerning the pre-incarnate and the incarnate Christ. And so what was his message? There's one coming who is greater than I. And even though younger than I, he existed before I was born. And then God had the Apostle John add verse 16. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Not talking about universal salvation here. Those who know God clearly know how gracious he is in every way. What is most likely happening here is refuting early Gnostic teachings. The Gnostics felt like they had this knowledge that was given to them special concerning mediation between God and man. The Gnostics taught of some angelic beings being mediators. However, we know better, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And verse 16, it is from his fullness, which is the key phrase pointed directly at this Gnostic neighborhood, meaning it is his completeness alone, exclusively him. It comes by no other way except through him. Nowhere, zippy, zero, nada. It comes from the fullness of the Logos, the fullness of the Word, the fullness of Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And so while John the Baptist said, Jesus is greater than I, John the Apostle adds, Jesus is greater than Moses. Can you hear the Jewish audience gasp over that one? Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Here again, proclaiming Christ's deity and his relationship, the Father and he are one and the same. And so this first phrase in verse 18 is another favorite out-of-context quote by many false teachers today. No one has ever seen God. And they use it to say, well, surely Jesus Christ could not have been God because no one has ever seen God. His glory alone would knock you off your feet. God had to hide Moses in the cleft of a rock and cover him with his divine hand as he passed by him, Exodus 33:22. That's how drop-dead glorifying it would be if you were to experience the glory. God's glory would have killed Moses. And so how would you answer? Well, you could begin at Philippians 2 and verse 5, and I like the New American Standard translation of this also. Having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And so, in order for Jesus to become a bondservant, the King of Glory had to empty himself of some of his divine attributes, one which was his glory. Another, to name another, his omnipresence. Well, Pastor Vince, in a debate, wouldn't you think that one might say that you're reading through between the lines a little much? Well, maybe. Not. And so from Philippians 2, you take them to John 17. I want you to go there. Flip ahead to John 17. I want you to see this. This is the little bunny I was speaking of last week that was going to jump out and run for a second. And he's a good bunny, so we'll let him run. Silly wabbit. Look at John 17, verse 1 and following. This is Jesus praying to the Father. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, give me back my glory, because I emptied it to become a bondservant for you, and I have completed my mission. And so you can take him there. Take him to Philippians 2 and take him there. Jesus also emptied himself of his glory, and he did so to give eternal life, John 17, 2. He did so, turn back to John 1, 18. He did so that you can know him, the one true God. And beloved, if one truly knows him, then one will want to share him. Beloved, if one truly knows him, then one would want to serve him. And if one truly knows him, beloved, one would want to grow closer to him. Because when the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is not the point of creation for Jesus Christ, the Word. He was and is with God in eternity past, present, and eternity future. This is the point where the unknowable became knowable. This is the point where the infinite has become finite, at least for a time. This is the point when the unapproachable came approachable. And that was his mission. That's why he came. He didn't come to hand out tracts. He didn't come to prayer walk the earth. He didn't come to do VBS. He came, verse 9, to shine true light, which enlightens everyone. And when he preached the same message, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus practiced what he preached. And please, beloved, don't hear me to say that there's no value in handing out tracts and prayer walking, etc. However, if you take a look at the 3-year ministry of our perfect evangelist, we'll see a life lived out to the fullest and to the glory of God. And that, beloved, is supernaturally magnetic. And so if I'm going to suggest that you spend time, that you spend energy, and you spend resources on evangelism, I'm going to suggest methods used by the Master. quality time spent with a non-believer is much more effective than a drive-by shooting of a tract. I mean, just think about it for a second. That's why our evangelism strategy here at Living Hope is simply once a month, invite a lost neighbor over for coffee, dessert, a meal, pizza, whatever. We'll even buy the pizza for you. Said that before. Our budget's still tall on that one. And listen, don't share your faith on the first night with them. Don't. I mean, of course, unless they ask. I mean, then hit them with both barrels, right? Amen. But just wait. See what happens. Invite them over next month. And see if the opportunity presents itself. Even the third time. Who knows? And so he, the Word of God, Jesus, verse 10, was in the world, and the world was made through him in 6 days, I might add. Amen? That's the doctrine of creation. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. Talking about the Jews. Talking about the nation Israel. And his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. The doctrine of adoption. Who were born not of blood. And so not just because you're of Abraham's bloodline. That won't get you there. Doesn't matter who your great-granddaddy was. Nor of the will of the flesh. So not by works. So not by good deeds. So not by good personhood. Nor the will of man, but of God. The doctrine of salvation. Another loaded baked potato right there. Amen? And so verse 12, some received him. This is one of the many places we can see that salvation is not universal. Salvation is not automatic. Jesus did not create salvation forwarding to everyone with a cell phone. Jesus did not create salvation forwarding to everyone with a Christian mom or a Christian dad or a great grandpa, whatever. One must receive him as Lord and Savior. How? I'm glad you asked. It's simple. In fact, it's so simple, some see it as difficult. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you're the sinner that you are. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So A, admit. B, believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that he was born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But on the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he did that. He defeated death. To purchase a place for you and I in heaven. And he offers it freely as a gift. He paid the price. We don't have to pay it. We don't have to do it. To all, verse 12, that would receive him, all who would repent, all who would turn from whatever belief system they're trusting in and turn to Christ. So A, admit, B, believe, C, confess. Confess of your sinful, insufficient self and confess him as Lord. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And so Jesus came to shine true light, and true light exposes darkness. True light saves lost sinners. True light makes disciples. And that was his mission. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Memorize your ABCs. Memorize the Apostles' Creed. Because there'll come a day after spending time with that lost family or person, they'll ask you, well, why do you live like you do? Why do you seem to have peace all the time? Why are you so driven? Why are you so nice to me? There may also come a time when another belief system wants to cross-examine you. No pun there. And so let's look at John the Baptist and the critics. John speaks to the Pharisees who are sent to cross-examine him, verse 19 and following. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And so evidently that was the rumor that the Christ had arrived. And he was baptizing. And John replied, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. I am not the Christ. And so verse 21, they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Why Elijah? I'm glad you asked. In the same minor prophet, Malachi, where the forerunner John the Baptist was predicted, Malachi 3:1, and fulfilled here in the Gospels, it is also predicted that Elijah would be sent, Malachi 4 in verses 4 and 5. Malachi 4 in verses 5 and 6. I got a problem with this. I'm sorry. Behold, it says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so there's much debate over this verse as to whether or not John the Baptist has fulfilled this prophecy in that he was a type of Elijah? Or is God actually going to bring Elijah back from glory and fulfill this during the end times? Which kind of gets my vote there, because he talks about the great and awesome day of the Lord is mentioned there. But either way, the Pharisees knew the written word. They knew it well. They thought that this might be the big one. And it was, really. And John the Baptist, the faithful witness, says, no, I'm not the Christ. No, I'm not Elijah. And so after proving that they just don't know everything, verse 22, so they said to him, well, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so here, quoting Isaiah 40 in verse 3, John the Baptist fulfills prophecy by his very being and by the word, by the message from God, hand-delivered, so to speak, to the Pharisees. Not exactly the preach that the Pharisees wanted to hear that day. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Oh, why the prophet? Now y'all know that. Remember Deuteronomy 18:15, where God was speaking through Moses saying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and to him you shall listen. And so again, the Pharisees knew the word. They knew it well. And so verse 25, why are you baptizing? In other words, by what authority are you baptizing? Verse 26, and John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. even he comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And so basically, John the Baptist says, you want to know my credentials? Eh? In comparison to the one who's coming, my credentials are less than that of a foot washer. My credentials are less than that of a servant. I am lower than low. I am decorated dust. These things took place, verse 28, in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, my understanding is that this exact spot is not known. Not the same Bethany, home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus near Jerusalem. And so, beloved, we can see how John the Baptist handled the cross-examination of the Pharisees. He just spoke the truth. We can see that we need not a PhD in Greek and Hebrew. We need not be as sharp as in the law or in speech as an attorney. We're not called to debate, argue, or convince. We're called to be a witness, to share the truth. Now, you know what? I don't know about all that, what you're saying, but once I was blind and now I see. You know what I'm talking about? Too often people think witnessing is confrontational and argumentative. It doesn't need to be all that. I found great freedom in just simply sharing what the Lord is doing in my life and what he's showing me. I feel no pressure to convert anyone or convince anyone. Rather, I find great pleasure in just saying, you know what? God is just good. You know, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. He's good. And he's good all the time. And so if you get the butterflies just before witnessing, just eat a little honey, a little locust, you'll be fine, right? Don't put the outfit on, though. That wouldn't be very relevant. And there we see John the Baptist and the critics. Now let's look at John the Baptist and the Christ. First, he introduces the Savior, verse 29. And the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now, if I were preaching elsewhere, I would certainly chase the significance of John calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And if you haven't been here during a time when we partake in the Lord's Supper, Pastor Rob will cover that shortly. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And so even though John the Baptist and Jesus were related, right? Luke 1 and verse 36. John the Baptist, verse 31, did not know him. But he knew that he was coming. How did he know that? The Word of God. The Logos. The Revealer. Revealed it to him. Commissioned him to be the forerunner, to be the special messenger. Verse 32, and John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so John received direct revelation from God, verse 34, and I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. And so up until this point, apart from his birth, there is no record of any miracles or supernatural events in the life of Jesus Christ. For it was not until the Spirit descended upon him that he was miraculously empowered for ministry. You see, Jesus didn't perform miracles simply because he was God. No, he laid aside that power when he became the babe of Bethlehem. He emptied himself and he assumed humanity. His dependency was on the Spirit in obedience to the Father. And that, beloved, is exactly where the Father desires all of his children to be. Dependent on the Holy Spirit's power, not self, and obedient in all things to him and to his word, and thus be sons of God. Pastor Rob.